Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, we're going to be spending some time here. That can be hard when those shorter minor prophets are at the end of the Old Testament. So you might want to just go to the divide between the Old and the New Testaments, the beginning of Matthew, and then just go back a few pages, five books, and you'll get to that three-chapter book of Habakkuk, which we're going to be spending some time thinking about. It is a blessing to be together as a family, and I love the fact that there are a variety of ways we could describe the body of Christ when we come together to worship, and one of those is a family, and I love that description. When there are exciting things happening, families will celebrate. We've got some exciting things coming up. We mentioned this morning that next Sunday morning, we're going to have a special prayer for all of those who are going back to school. I know technically that'll begin this week for many of our elementary and high school and middle school groups, but we try to every year just have a moment after our worship service where all students, so it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, if you are involved in any kind of school, we want you to be up front so that we can pray for you. And then if you are working with the school in any capacity, not just teachers and administrators, but there are a lot of people in this congregation that give of their time and efforts. And so we want you to come up front after worship so that we can have one of our elders pray over the group as we think about what this new school year will bring. We also have that evening the opportunity for the youth area-wide that is coming up, Enoch Rinks from the Brentwood Hills congregation is going to be speaking to us. He's had a lot of experience in mission work and is known to several here, and so we're just thankful for that. But that's going to be a great time when we'll have a lot of folks from other congregations here and worshiping with us. And so those are times that we celebrate and that we're encouraged about. And we also have times where we can lean on each other. And tonight and this weekend has definitely been one of those times as we continue to think about the Wiles family and are so thankful that Debbie is here and for the wonderful example that she sets for us and the wonderful example that that Ken set. There's a phrase that's used in Scripture to describe what Jesus was doing, that he went about doing good. That was kind of the way in which Jesus' actions are described kind of in a snapshot. He went about doing good. Now, there are a lot of things that Jesus does in the New Testament that, of course, we would never be able to do. He goes about and does miracles and incredible teaching with authority, but he does give us an example. And what a blessing it would be if someone could look at our life and describe it as he went about doing good. And I've thought of that today as I thought of Ken. Constantly doing good, constantly serving others. And so we lean on each other during times like this one. And I've thought about that a lot because I had planned tonight to spend time in Habakkuk. There have been a couple of things that have sort of got us to this point, and maybe this will be a helpful thought for us at this particular time. But this summer, I was asked to do a couple of different things. Number one, I was asked to record a video lesson for a group that was meeting on Wednesday nights with some videos. And so as I was doing that, they asked me to talk about Habakkuk. And so I spent some time thinking about preparing a lesson for Habakkuk. But I also had an opportunity to go to Horizons at Fried Hardeman this year and to teach a class called Dealing with Doubt. And it really has been just one of the most impactful experiences I've had in recent years when it comes to ministry, because of the high school students that I was spending time with, two different classes, and some of the questions they were asking that showed a great deal of depth, that showed a great deal of thought. They'd really thought through some of these questions. And so many of them were conscientious and wanting to do what's right, but also, what about this? And it wasn't set up that anybody has all the answers, but we looked at Scripture and tried to work through some of those things. And so both of those have been on my mind and on my heart this summer. And as we think about Habakkuk tonight, we're going to read some of Habakkuk's doubts and some of the questions that he had. Specifically, the question of how. That's a question that comes up multiple times in this book. How has this happened? Now, we've mentioned before how many times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, we see what they are called laments, which are not the kinds of psalms we might imagine, thinking of the 23rd Psalm, where you have this beautiful setting of God as your shepherd guiding you through, or maybe songs that have upbeat praise to God. Some have estimated that about a third of the psalms in the book of Psalms are laments that ask questions about how long is this going to last and why has this happened. Maybe even that the psalmist feels he's been forgotten by God or dealing with enemies. And the reason that those psalms are there, I think there are probably, it's probably more than one. I think one of those reasons is to remind us that when we ask those questions, we're in good company. We're in a long line of believers in God who have struggled with questions and come to God with those questions. And really, the three chapters of Habakkuk kind of read like a lament psalm. Some researchers have described those psalms as starting off with questions, with pleas to God. Someone's making a plea to God, and then ending up in praise. Well, that seems to be what's happening here in Habakkuk, that it starts with a pleading of God. He's got questions. And so as we think about this, I did want to share one picture with you. You may remember a few years ago with our pew packers up front, we did a series of pictures in Scripture that Walk Through the Bible is put together so you could remember the name of the book of the Bible as well as the main concept. And so this was the one for Habakkuk. As you can see, there's someone wearing a backpack and it says Ha on it. So it is a Ha backpack. You can remember that? Ha backpack. And he's standing on a tower, but it's not just any tower because it's got watches on it. It's a watchtower. So the theme of Habakkuk, we want to remember him standing on his watchtower waiting for God's response. Now, I share this for a couple of reasons. Number one, because the first time I saw this, I, for whatever reason, some of these stick out to me, and they have a picture for every book of the Bible. This one has stuck with me, and I know it's a little goofy and a little cheesy, but I'm telling you, there will be some of you now that when you hear about Habakkuk, you're going to think of the Ha backpack, and when the minor prophets kind of blend together, you're going to remember the watchtower. I'm just telling you, it's out there. So I'm throwing it out just so I can share it with you as we start thinking about what we're dealing with. But when we're in Habakkuk, we're dealing with some serious questions. Now, at this point, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk. We have some historical traditions that come to us through Habakkuk. But what we can know is that this is the time in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. It's leading up to the Babylonian exile. And so he's seeing the corruption that's taking place in Judah all around him. And he's asking the question, how? He's specifically asking at the very beginning, how long is this going to last? How is this going to work out? So let's look at the way it begins in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteousness, so justice goes forth perverted. Can you see how frustrated he is by seeing the way Judah was acting around him? Now again, we don't have a lot of details as to exactly what was happening. But we know in general that when time was coming for the exile, Judah had started acting in ways that completely forgot the law of Moses. The minor prophets, when they came, a lot of their role was not to predict something in the future. That did happen some, but a lot of their role was to say, you're not doing the things you know you should be doing. You know better than this. You're taking advantage of widows and those who don't have much land, and you're taking advantage of them. You're taking advantage of the poor by charging incredibly unfair interest rates just so you can be richer. You're moving the boundary markers so that you can get more land. There were all these things that were taking place that were clear violations of God's law that the prophets would have to be pointing out to them. But things still get to be worse and worse in Judah. And so Habakkuk is asking the question, how long is this going to last? How long is this going to go on? How many times did he have to call for help from God to do something about what was taking place around him? I think that's a pretty important question. Habakkuk is concerned with a lack of justice. And there had been reformers. People had come through, kings like Josiah, that would sort of bring people back to serving God, and they would take down the places to worship idols, and they would take down the pagan places of worship. But usually when those kings were gone, when those reformers were gone, people went back to some of those own ways. And so people were doing this unjustly, and they weren't being punished. And he said, how long is this going to go on? You ever had that feeling before? You ever turned off the TV after watching the news or put down your phone after scrolling through an article and you said, now how long is this going to last? Haven't we done that? How long are we going to have to deal with this? And it's not just about injustices taking place around us. We certainly see that. It might be about something specifically in our lives. How long am I going to have to put up with this? How long am I going to have to deal with this? We're constantly asking the question Habakkuk is raising to God. How many times do I have to ask for something to be done? How long is this going to last? It's almost like he's looking around saying, can anybody else see what's happening here? Doesn't somebody see this is wrong? Surely somebody else is watching this. And in contrast to other prophets that would address Israel, would address God's people on behalf of God, Habakkuk does something interesting. He addresses God on behalf of his people. So when we're reading through Habakkuk, we're not reading a prophet that's speaking directly to us. We're listening in on a prophet who's speaking to God about what's happening. It's kind of interesting to read through that and to read through that contrast. And God answers Habakkuk. God gives him an answer. He tells him what's going to happen. He says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or another word for it. It's used interchangeably often with the Babylonians. Their capital was in Babylon. He's raising up the Babylonians. The Assyrians had already taken the northern tribes. The southern tribes are struggling. And then Habakkuk says, how long is this going to last? And God says, I'm going to do something. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of it. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And that makes even less sense to Habakkuk. Why would you raise up a nation that's more evil than this one? But God says that he has a plan. It's overwhelming for us to look around and ask these kinds of questions. I've thought about that as I thought about our work sending those supplies over to Ukraine and the pictures that have been posted where we've gotten to see how some of those supplies have gotten into people's hands, but we're also seeing the struggle that they're dealing with. How long will those kinds of things happen? A couple of weeks ago, we had Joey Spann with us, who shared in a powerful way what was learned during the terrible tragedy at the Burnett Chapel congregation, where someone came in between worship service and Bible class with a gun. And it was a powerful lesson to hear. But even thinking about that, I don't know if you felt this way, but even just thinking about that afterwards, I thought, how long will things like this happen? How long will we see this take place? It can be overwhelming. And God responds. You can fill in the blank with this topic, with something that's on your heart. How long is this going to last? I don't know what the particular situation might be, but I know that in a group this big, we're dealing with situations. How long is this going to last? And as we bring those questions to God, we're following in the example of Habakkuk. In fact, in Revelation, we see something really similar. We see a crowd of martyrs, those who'd lost their lives for faith in Christ, asking a similar question. They're asking, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Revelation 6 tells us that they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Isn't it interesting how more than once in Scripture we see people who are asking questions, questions that we relate to and that resonate with us, and sometimes the answer is, just keep waiting. That was Habakkuk's answer. Wait, I've got a plan, but it's going to happen when I raise up the Chaldeans. And so then Habakkuk begins to change his tune. Now he's not so worried about how long is this going to last. But once he finds out that God is going to use this nation, he has another issue on his mind. In verse 12, he asks this question, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Some of this might be harder for us to understand, but as I read individuals describe this, this is a pretty challenging statement, almost like saying, God, are you really the eternal God? Don't you understand? We shall not die. Lord, see, you have ordained them as a judgment. You, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, he goes on for the next few verses saying, now wait a minute, you understand holiness and righteousness more than anyone else. And here's my problem right here. Habakkuk seemed to understand what needed to happen. He had in his mind a solution to his problem. You ever had that approach before in prayer to God? Say, you know, God, I've assessed the situation. I think I know what needs to happen. I've got this in my mind. I've made the decision that if I were in charge, this is what I would be doing, and here's what he has. But then God has a different plan, and it's shocking to Habakkuk. It doesn't seem to make any sense. Why would you use someone who is less righteous than we are to try to correct us? And so then he asks, well, how can you allow this? Not just how long is this going to last. Well, now how can you allow this? This isn't the way I would draw it up. This isn't the way it should happen. And it's interesting to see that God goes through and he declares the fact that the Babylonians are going to have some things to deal with as well. He's pretty specific with issues that the Babylonians would have to deal with. They're not going to completely escape punishment, but they're going to be used by God. I'm so encouraged when I read Habakkuk chapter 1 and I see someone who is a follower and a servant of God who is asking honest questions. I'm encouraged because it reminds me that God's people have always done that. When Job is dealing with his challenges, he asks some honest questions. His friends think they know all the answers. Job's got all the questions. He even says some things that are pretty angry. And he says them directly to God. There's something about taking our questions directly to the God who created us and knows us and loves us and understands what's in our heart. So he says, how can you allow this? I don't understand. I'm struggling to understand this. What would be some of your questions? How could you allow this? Fill in the blank. I've got some questions. I've got some things I'd love to have the answer to. Habakkuk's asking questions that we would. And it's significant, too, because he says at the beginning of verse 2, I will stand on my guard post, beginning of chapter 2, I will stand on my guard post, or his watchtower, remember the watchtower, and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. I think this attitude from Habakkuk indicates a faithful response to God that is what allows our doubts and our questions to become productive. How could questions like this ever help us in our faith? How could they ever encourage us? They can encourage us when we choose, like Habakkuk, to ask the tough questions and to say, I'm committed to waiting on God for the answer and to allowing God to answer. And he even says, I want to be sure I know how to reply when I am reproved, when I'm corrected. In other words, I'm waiting for God to respond, and I'm willing to obey and submit when I hear that response. To me, I think that's the difference between difficult questions becoming barriers to our faith and these difficult questions becoming ways that our faith can grow. If I'm just asking the questions and I'm not really interested in answers, I've made up my mind that I don't agree with this or I don't believe this, and I'm just going to keep asking questions just to show people that I've chosen not to believe in God, well, that's not going to be helpful. But if I'm bringing the questions to God and I'm willing to wait on the response, then there can be room for growth. And what's interesting is that Habakkuk has to adjust to God's timetable. Part of God's answer to Habakkuk is to keep waiting. Isn't that one of the most frustrating answers we can receive to things in life? Just to keep waiting? We don't like waiting for anything. We don't enjoy that. Just last night, our family was going, we were going to go out to eat. We were excited to use a gift card and a gift certificate. And guess what? We were there, and we had to wait and wait and wait. And then when we asked about the wait, the answer was, well, it's going to be a little longer. You've got to wait, and you've got to wait. We just don't like that. I could feel myself just kind of getting tense, thinking, how long is this? You know, is it going to be Sunday morning before we get our dinner? I mean, how long is this going to last? We don't like to wait. And we especially don't like to wait when we're dealing with questions we desperately want the answer to. And God's answer to Habakkuk is, you're going to have to keep waiting. I have a plan, but you're going to have to wait. And because Habakkuk had the response to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to listen to what God has to say, he's willing to respond. It can be so frustrating for us to understand that God's timetable is not ours. There's a reason why the New Testament would describe 1,000 years like a day to God. He's not bound by time the way we are. And there's a reason that Paul would tell the church at Galatia that Christ came in the fullness of time. That it was God's timetable that Jesus was on, not ours. Am I willing to do what Habakkuk did? Am I willing to wait? Patience is a challenge for us. We all want to be better at having patience, and we all want more patience, and we want it right now, and I don't want to have to wait on it, right? I want it to get over with and just get ready to go. But we're reminded in Habakkuk, we don't really have a choice. You know, it's one thing that's interesting. We don't have a choice as to whether or not we're going to wait on things. We still have to wait on God's timing. Oftentimes, my worrying about something doesn't make it get here any faster. Sometimes it makes it feel like it takes a lot longer if I'm focused or worrying on it. My choice is not whether or not I'm going to wait. My choice is how am I going to wait? What's the manner in which I'm going to deal with that? That's what Habakkuk chooses. Now, for us, we're not waiting on a direct revelation from God. Many times, we're looking at Scripture to see what God has to say to our doubts and to our questions, and then we're waiting for time for God to work through our circumstances to see what happens. But God says specifically, there are some things, some woes, W-O-E, woes pronounced against Babylon, that God says, by the way, here's what the Babylonians are doing. Woe to the people who were piling up things that were not their own. Seems like a reference to the Babylonians taking over all these nations. They're piling up a bill that's going to be due. It's going to have to be paid. Woe to the people who are benefiting from evil gain. There are people in Babylon doing that. Woe to the people who glorify violence to build the town. Not only were they taking things from people, but they were being violent as they expanded their kingdom. He says, woe to the people who indulge in drinking. Along with all these victorious celebrations, people were indulging themselves. And woe to the people who worship idols. So God even gives Habakkuk an indication into why the Babylonians were going to have to deal with some of their own consequences of what they've done. And it's interesting how you can see the things in which he's pronouncing a woe against Babylon, and you see how God deals with those through Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. How does God address Nebuchadnezzar? There are these same themes that show up. And lastly, Habakkuk had to make a decision as to how he would respond. And so I want us to look at the very end of the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3. When we read beginning in verse 17, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's how Habakkuk ends. He begins with the question, how long is this going to last? And then when God tells him what's going to take place, he says, well, wait a minute, how can this be? How could this be allowed? But Habakkuk has to answer the question that all of us have to answer, which is, how am I going to react? What am I going to do when I know that I'm going to have to wait on circumstances? How am I going to respond? When you get to chapter 3, you may have noticed at the beginning of verse 1 that this is described as a prayer of Habakkuk according to Shigionoth, which is a term used to indicate a musical setting. It's almost like we're getting a prayer or a psalm at the end of the book of Habakkuk. He describes power and strength that comes from God. Makes my feet like deer indicates power and strength when we see deer as they run. That kind of strength that comes from God. And in the high places, Micah the prophet would describe God's abode, God's dwelling, as being in the high places. You know, even in difficult times, we still get to choose how we react. Habakkuk still got to choose how he reacted. His reaction didn't change what was going to happen. God had already told him, this is what's going to take place. But he got to choose how he would respond to it. Even in difficult times, we can choose how we can react. And we can choose to react in ways that would remind us of God's victory, being reminded of the fact that God did not desire for sin and death to enter our world, and the fact that God has ultimately defeated in that victory over death. In 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, it was not a close call. It was not a one-point buzzer-beater victorious effort. Death was swallowed up in God's victory. And so even in difficult times, we can choose to focus on that. And even in difficult times, we can choose to wait, to do what Habakkuk did. To say, I'm not going to try to put my feelings down in a place where I never expressed them. I'm not going to press these questions down and say, I shouldn't have these kinds of thoughts about why this would happen and I should never say these things out loud. No, I'm going to take them to the God who knows I'm thinking of them anyway. I'm going to bring them before him, but then I'm going to choose to do what Habakkuk did. And to wait on God's response and choose to rejoice even in the most challenging times. Both this morning and tonight, I was thinking this afternoon, both the Psalm 34 and Habakkuk have this concept of choosing to rejoice. A lot of times we think about rejoicing when good things happen, I rejoice. I'm excited when good things happen, but it's also a choice that we make. That I can choose to respond in rejoicing, and I don't have to feel good to choose to rejoice. I don't have to feel excited about what's happening to choose to rejoice. I can be in pain, I can be confused, I can be frustrated, I can be angry, and still choose to respond this way. I think that's powerful. That's powerful because as Habakkuk has brought his questions to God, the plan hasn't changed, but Habakkuk has changed. His questions have changed. I think about the way C.S. Lewis was famous for putting it, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. I think as we spend time bringing our questions to God, he will continue to form, to mold, and to change us. It's good for us to choose our responses. And when I am a Christian, when I'm serving God, I can choose to rejoice. And the reason I can choose to rejoice is because I know that God is victorious, and I know that he loves me, and that I can serve him with the knowledge that whatever might happen in this life, I can have confidence in eternity. It may be tonight you need to make that choice, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. I wish I could promise everyone who became a Christian that your life would be free of these kinds of questions. That you'd never feel like Habakkuk, that you'd never wonder how long something was going to last or how God could be allowing this to happen. But if I said that, it wouldn't be honest. All of us are going to face these questions. We don't choose to become a Christian in order to get around those challenges. We choose to become a Christian because God is with us and he is the only way we can get through those challenges because he loves us. So if you want to put Christ on in baptism tonight, we'd love to celebrate that with you. If there are prayers, if there are ways we can encourage you and minister to you, we are a family. We would love to wrap our arms around you and walk with you through a difficult time. Let's remember, as we have questions, we can bring them to God in prayer, and that He will see us through. And we can always choose to remind ourselves of God's victory. If there's any way we can help, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.